Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 25. We're going to read the passage. This is going to be a theme for us. We're not so much going to exegete this passage this week as do that later on after the Advent season, but it is a great theme for our Advent. So we'll use it as our main theme. And as I said, also this song, O Come, Emmanuel, we will look at some of these verses and see what it means. Our title today is what? Thank you so much, Mike, and whoever it was on that side. Lisa, thank you. Let's try that again.
It left the screen
for a second? All right. Well, it's back now. All right, and our title this morning is?
Anxious Anticipation of Advent.
Man, I couldn't have said it better myself. That was good. How many times have you heard this? How many more sleeps till Christmas? Ever heard that one before? As little children are anxious about the Advent and celebrating Christmas morning and the opening of those presents around the tree, the excitement about it, and some of those songs at Christmas time that are sung. One, for example, is beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. And the second verse goes, toys in every store. And you realize, okay, what's this song all about? And then it goes down to saying, dolls that will talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. Right. And so there's an anxiety and anticipation for both parents and their children. And as we look at this passage today, and as we look at the song, O Come Emmanuel, we see the longing between the first Advent and the second. The anticipation of the Old Testament Christian, Old Testament believers looking towards the first Advent and the longing for the first Advent. But then as New Testament believers looking back, celebrating the first Advent, Christmas, but then anticipating and longing for the second Advent to come. And so there's an anxious anticipation. And so with that in mind, let's look at the groaning of this longing that we see in our passage we've been studying throughout the year in Romans chapter 8 from verse 18 to 25.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
This is the word of the Lord to us today, along with many other passages of Scripture. May he bless it in our hearing, and by his Holy Spirit, the application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so you see in this passage, creation groaning. We see believers groaning. And we even will see the Spirit groaning within us with groans that words cannot express. Again, as you remember from last week, not grumblings like the Israelites in the wilderness. Grumblings are longing to go back to slavery, back into Egypt. But no, groaning, longing to be relieved from the slavery on this earth so that we can be with God forever. We said it was like a tennis match, a ladies' tennis match, where there would be this, every time they hit the ball, the groaning, and as the final game set match is about to happen, that final match point, and the ball hits the net, and the whole assembly goes, and they groan because they want to see the champion revealed and celebrate together. And as Christians, we groan together in anticipation of our champion, Jesus Christ, being revealed, and us being like him one day. But all creation, anticipation, is groaning toward that day. And as we sing this Christmas hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, we see it celebrates or anticipates the first Advent as Old Testament believers, but then as New Testament believers anticipating the second one. O Come, Emmanuel. This hymn was written over 1,200 years ago. Anyone around back then? That's a pretty old hymn. It was sung in Latin by monks in a monastery, but in 1851, it was translated into English. Some of the lyrics were changed a little bit by John Mason Neal into English. And it's a song about the longing, Old Testament longing for the Messiah, and now New Testament believers longing for the return at that second advent. Here we are, 1 week before Christmas, 8 more sleeps, right? And then Christmas morning, and like little children longing for that morning. As mature believers, we should be longing for that second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater celebration than even anticipating Christmas, presents on Christmas morning. So let's have a look quickly at some of the Old Testament saints that anticipated the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll look at the New Testament saints. So remember Mary, or Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who were they? They were the parents of somebody, John the Baptist. And they were barren. They couldn't have a child, but they were devout Christians, or devout believers, should I say, before Christ, awaiting the first advent for Christ to come, for Messiah to come. Remember, Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word, Christos, for the anointed one. So Christ, Messiah, means the same thing, just two different languages. So they're waiting for Christ, Messiah, to come and that first advent. And so Zechariah gets to serve in the temple for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and the angel of God appears to him. Check it out.
But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are named John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at this birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the Spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Messiah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom."
And so the eager longing for years and years is now imminent. It's about to come. Their son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and then Messiah is going to come right on the heels of their son. And so Jesus Christ is born. And on the 40th day after he is born, Mary and Joseph go up to the temple in Leviticus. We're told that there's a purification rites that the ladies need to go through after the birth of a child. 7 weeks they're unclean after a child. 33 more days they must wait. And then they go 40 days to the temple for the purification rites and to offer Jesus at the temple as well. But if you had a girl, you had to wait twice as long. So here after 40 days, Jesus is taken to the temple, and in the temple is a man named Simeon. Simeon is an old man, also a devout man. Also we see longing and waiting, agonizing, when will Messiah come? And he is there. Look at Luke chapter 1.
At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel."
And so while Simeon is there and he rejoices because he's finally seen the Messiah, all that he's been waiting for, eagerly waiting for the Messiah to rescue Israel, we see another person, an old lady in the temple. Her name is Anna. She's a prophet, and she is from the tribe of Asher. Now you go, Asher, that was the northern kingdom. Remember, there were 10 kingdoms in the north that made up Israel, and 2 kingdoms in the south, Judah and Benjamin, which made up Judah. And the 10 kingdoms of the north were really obliterated. When the Assyrians came in, they took over, they killed them all, and they mixed them with all the other people, and there were no more of those 10 tribes left. There was only Judah and Benjamin that remained behind. But the Bible tells us there were remnants from those tribes who said, "No, we're not going to go and worship God in the northern kingdom because they're worshiping in the wrong places. Jerusalem is the place to worship God." And so they came down and joined those other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and worship God in Jerusalem. And so here we see evidence of some of those remnant now from other than those 10 tribes still around in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And so she's longing for this advent. Anna is longing for it as well. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 2.
Anna, the prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phinehas from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayers. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem.
And so we see these people with this great expectation for the Messiah to come, these Old Testament saints. But you know what? We don't have to climb into their shoes to try and imagine what it must have been like, because we ourselves should, as New Testament believers, have the same eager anticipation for Messiah to come again, for Christ to return. For he has promised us that he will come again. And as Christians, we should have the same great expectation as they did on the first advent. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am.
Do you eagerly anticipate this day? And so along with the Old Testament saints, we eagerly anticipate the day of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we groan equally, eagerly as and inwardly, as this passage of Romans 8 tells us. And we cry, O come, Emmanuel. These words should resonate with our weak bodies, still captive to the frustrations of this dark world. And in faith, we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. God with us with God, dwelling with him forever. When Emmanuel arrived the first time in the first Advent, that's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter. It was John Piper who said it so well. He said, because of this, Messiah's blood is shed, the debt is paid, forgiveness is purchased, God's wrath is removed, adoption is secure, the down payment is in the bank, the first fruits of the harvests in the barn, the future is secure, and our joy is great. Amen? Amen. Amen. But there's a but. But the end is not yet. We rejoice at the first advent. We rejoice and we celebrate Christmas with thanksgiving and praise, but death still snatches away in this life. Disease still makes us miserable. Calamity still strikes in this life. Satan still prowls. Our flesh still wars against the spirit, because sin still dwells in us. And therefore in Romans 8, we groan. We groan and we eagerly wait, oh come. O come, Emmanuel. Say eagerly.
Eagerly.
Say wait.
Wait.
Say eagerly wait.
Eagerly wait.
Say groan inwardly.
Groan.
All right, now when you see these words in these passages that we read, I want you to say groan inwardly when you see groan inwardly. And I want you to say eagerly or wait when you see them, okay? Let's see how we do in Romans chapter 8 and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Galatians. Groan inwardly.
As we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you
eagerly wait
for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to
wait
for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. For through the Spirit, by faith, we are
eagerly.
So there's a longing, there's a groaning, there's an eagerly waiting. Oh come, Emmanuel. You know, I remember when I was a kid, a teenager, in Margate in South Africa. It was a beach town. We'd always go there on vacations, and we'd go into the CNA. CNA was like Books a Million. And while we were looking there, there was always the same tape playing over and over again by Boney M. Who knows the band Boney M? Boney M is a German, Jamaican, West Indian, Arubian band. Quite a combination, isn't it? And it was all this Caribbean sounds. And they would sing all kinds of Christian jingles, or should I say Christmas jingles. The little drummer boy, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, you heard that song and all that kind of stuff. And one of their songs was By the Rivers of Babylon. And it'd go like this, By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. And it was a carry me away captivity, and it would all jingle like that. And I loved the song, and I never knew what it meant. And I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I opened the scriptures, and I read about how the tribe of Judah and Benjamin went into captivity, into Babylon, and how the people of Babylon said to them, come on, sing your jingles. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we do that when we are in chains? And so they are mourning. And I went, what a contradiction. The song is all jubilant, but in reality, the verse, the passages were all about they were in mourning because they were in captivity, longing to be set free. You see, this song, O Come, Emmanuel, there isn't a contradiction between the tune, the melody, and the lyrics. It is a melancholy tune. Why? Because it's a longing, it's a groaning. In 1851, Thomas Helmore wrote the music to this song. And had a melancholy mood, a longing. My son Alex and I listened to this on YouTube and listened to a bluegrass version. And man, that's really melancholy. You know bluegrass, where the name comes from? It's Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys. And Bill Monroe himself called bluegrass a mix of Scottish bagpipes and old-time fiddling. And you think of a lot of bluegrass songs don't have bagpipes in it. But the vocalist sounds like a bagpipe. They make that nasal wah sound when they sing because it's in honor of the bagpipes. But they're very melancholy, isn't it? It's a melancholy sound, almost like a whine. Kind of like a child in the back seat whining, are we there yet? Are we nearly there? But that's the whole mood of the song. It's meant to be this, how long, O Lord? Like my son Alex when he was a little tyke and he'd be waiting for Granny and Grandpa to arrive because they lived in a faraway land called North Carolina. And it seemed so far away and it seemed so long that it'll take them to come. What time did they leave? What time are they going to get? How long is it going to take? And there's this kind of a whining. And that's the song. That's what it's meant to be. A longing. Oh, come, Emmanuel. How long, Lord, will you tarry? It's a perfect melody for the longing and the hoping and the hungering and the thirsting and the aching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But next week is Christmas morning. Next week, children are going to be ecstatic as Christmas morning arrives, and there's going to be excitement and joy. And then the evening of Christmas is going to be a somber mood again. Because then they have to wait another 365 days for the next Christmas. How long? How many sleeps until the next Christmas? 365 days. Whew! That's a long time. That's an eternity. And for us, we celebrate, we rejoice. Christmas time, the Lord has come. But how long, Lord, until you come again? And therefore, as we sing the song this morning, we will sing with a already mindset, that Christ has already come, but also a not yet mindset, that he has not come again. And there's an emotional longing and a yearning for his return. But the scriptures have many passages that tell us about this already and the not yet. This tension that we hang in as Christians, that something's already happened, it's past, the first Advent has come, but we're still waiting for the second. Are we going to go through several of these passages together as we look this morning? The first one is Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to see Paul talking about redeemed, that we are already redeemed. But then he's going to talk about, which are not yet fully, completely redeemed. Look at what he says in Ephesians 1 and 4.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day.
So in the same letter to the same church, the same apostle Paul says, you have been redeemed, past tense. But then he says there's a day in the future which is called the day of redemption, when this will be fully consummated and complete. And so what is our redemption like? Is it like trying to grab a bar of soap? You got it? No, you don't got it. You got it? No, you don't got it. What does he mean when he says this already, but the not yet? Well, he talks about the tension that we live in between those two poles, the already, the not yet. And he's going to do this, and other Bible writers say the same thing, this theme different doctrines that we see, this theme of already, but not yet, not fully consummated until Christ returns. Look at the theme of adoption, for example, in Romans 8.
So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead,
so which one is it? Are we already adopted, or are we eagerly waiting adoption? You see, the adoption papers have been signed and sealed. We've been adopted, but we're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and pick us up so we can dwell with Abba forever in heaven. Sanctification, we see the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, with sanctification, we can understand a little bit better because we go, we are considered sanctified, or we're considered holy and righteous, yet we are not yet made holy. And so we are on the road to sanctification. I've often explained it this way. When a minister or an officiant at a wedding would say at a wedding, you're now one, God has made one flesh. But a wedding is different to the marriage, because the marriage is now you are becoming one flesh. And so it's like sanctification. God has said, you are sanctified, you are holy in my sight, yet you are now being made holy and more like Christ as he sanctifies us. But even with salvation, Paul says Christians are saved the day you believed, but you have not yet avoided the judgment, because that's still to come. Look at Ephesians 2 and Romans 5.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
And so we are already saved, but we are not yet saved from that future wrath that will come. But God keeps his promises, and we will be. How about another one, and this will be our final one in this topic, I promise. Raised up with Christ, the already and the not yet.
He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds. Those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed.
And so we already raised with Christ, the scripture says, but then we will be, for we are not yet raised with Christ. You know, I've done weddings in Tennessee, North Carolina, and Virginia, and all of them are the same, and I assume most of the United States is like this, but perhaps not all. But when you get married, it's actually not the marriage of or the officiant of the ceremony that marries you. It's the state. They have the authority, and therefore they have to give the marriage license, the marriage certificate. It's just the officiant who signs it and says, I did a ceremony for these people. But it's actually, you're only legally married according to the state, if the state says so. So you've got to get your license and all that there, and then the minister signs it. But when I lived in South Africa, and it's like this in several other countries, the minister or the officiant actually does a test, an exam, And then he becomes a justice of the peace. And then you have the authority yourself. You have a booklet like this, a thick book like this, full of marriage certificates and licenses. And what you do is you then give it to people. So people can come to you without any ceremony in your house, as long as it's under a covered roof, and you sign that thing and you have two witnesses and you marry. And so this didn't happen to me, but I knew some people who did this, who actually, a young couple who got engaged and they were going to immigrate to another country. And to get a visa takes months, if not years. So they wanted to get this thing chop-chop. And so what they did was, when they got engaged, they actually got married very soon afterwards, legally, by the minister in his house. And only months later had their ceremony so that their visa process could begin, because you couldn't get a visa when you're engaged, but you could get one as a married couple. And so they got legally married in that minister's house. They could go out and they could file their taxes jointly. They could buy a house together. Anything legal under the sun that a married couple could do. But they had not had their marriage ceremony yet. That was still coming in the future. And when that happened, everyone came and feasted. And, hey, what a wonderful day. And they were like, this actually happened 9 months ago. Or whatever it was. But this is what it's like with the Lord. We are the bride of Christ right now. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're waiting for that wedding day, that feast in heaven, that great banquet, when this is all finally consummated. And therefore, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate that first Advent. But we long for the day for the bridegroom to come and take us to that wedding banquet so that we could be with him forever. A longing, a celebrating, but a longing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So did you notice that verse there? As Christians, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is kind of like the tension between the two Advents. We are sorrowful and longing and hoping to get from these bodies into a new glorified body to be like Christ. But we're rejoicing in anticipation of that, but also also because he has already come in the first Advent and he has made his promises, and we can rejoice because of it. Our salvation is secure. So our rejoicing is secure. And this Christmas carol and many other Christmas carols actually capture that tension, the already and the not yet. Both dimensions, the sorrow and the rejoicing. Oh come, Emmanuel. New Testament believers longing for the second Advent, but rejoicing because we look back at the first Advent. Our last song we're going to sing today, after the 5x5, is also a song like this. It's Joy to the World. And it's also a tension between the two Advents, because we rejoice that the Lord has come in the first Advent. But if you look at some of the lyrics, it says, the curse is gone. There's no more thorns that infest the ground. Do you see thorns in your backyard? I find them in mine and weeds. And so it's a song actually about the second Advent as well. And so it's that tension between the two, rejoicing for the Lord has come at Christmas time. But now we rejoice, or we anticipate and we long for the joy that comes when he finally comes in the second Advent. And it's good to have Christmas carols that capture both of these, because this is what life is like for us. Next week is Christmas. And Christmas is going to be an exciting time, but because we still live in this world, it's going to be a sad time too for some of us. I know it's going to be the first Christmas we're going to have as a family without my mother in it. It's going to be the first Christmas that Joan's going to have without Lowell and David. It's going to be the first Christmas the Davidsons are going to have without Brock's mom in it. And many of us through the years have lost loved ones, and the first Christmas or the second or the third Christmas without a beloved one. Or hoping that a child would be born into this world that would celebrate Christmas with them, but unfortunately it did not happen. And there's a sadness as we celebrate, there's a sadness. That's what Christmas time is about. This is what these songs actually are about. A joyfulness and a sadness, a longing, Lord, take us from this world and this body and come again, Lord Jesus. And so as we should at Christmas time be joyful, we are also sad. Jingle bells and the trees, and there's materialism, but it should never ever overshadow the true meaning of Christmas. The joy and the celebration that the Lord has come. And the anticipation and longing for him to come again. Because life can be hard. And life can have hurt and sadness in it. But it's fantastic to have songs that are written for real people in a real world. Joy and sadness. We don't have to pretend. We can sing songs like this, O come, Emmanuel. Each verse is a verse of longing. Begins with, O come, O come. There's a children's book that we have in our home for Benjamin, baby's book really. And the title of the book is O David, written by David Shannon. So he's remembering what his mother probably told him, or father, when he was a child. And every time you open a page in this book, it's, oh, David, and the toilet paper is all over the house. And, oh, David, because his diaper is all messy, diaper is messy and smelly. Oh, David, because he's not eating his food or he's spitting it up everywhere. Oh, David, because he's jiggling and he's not standing still. And it reminds me of us as Christians, right? How we are before the Lord. But then the final page says, oh, David, and it's on Mama's lap. I love you. And we look at this, oh, come, Emmanuel. Oh, Lord, come, because I'm so full of sin and riddled, this world is dark. But, oh, Lord, I love you. And, oh, Lord, thank you for your love that you first loved us, that you sent your son. And so as we sing this song, every line has a biblical theme. Every line has a biblical title for Jesus. Oh, come, Emmanuel, a name of Jesus. Oh, come, rod of Jesse. O come, dayspring. O come, key of David. O come, desire of nations. Every name of Jesus is chock-a-block full of hope as we anticipate the second coming of Christ, the second advent. And so let's quickly go, before we close, and look at each title of Christ, and then we'll sing the song together. O come, Emmanuel. Look at what Isaiah 7 says.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Emmanuel, God is with us. He came in flesh and blood, and he paid the ransom that only God made flesh could pay. O come, rod of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, King David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit.
And so we see this tender shoot springing up from a seemingly dead stump, rising up for his people, so that by his death and by his resurrection, as he springs up, Satan's tyranny, we are freed from Satan's tyranny forever. How about, O come, day spring? This is from Luke chapter 1, where Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is singing the song over her son, who is the forerunner of the Messiah that's about to come. O dayspring, Luke chapter 1.
And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, dayspring, will come to us from heaven.
So Jesus Christ is the dayspring. He's the dawning of God's kingdom. And he will be and he is already the light of the world who banishes away the darkness. O come, key of David is the fourth verse. Isaiah 22. So Jesus Christ is the key of David. He rescues us from hell. He locks the door behind us. He unlocks the door of heaven. And he brings us home. And our salvation is secure. And finally, the fifth verse that we'll sing today is, O come, desire of nations. Haggai chapter 2.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty.
So Jesus Christ is the desire of nations to draw all the ransomed of around the world, every people, every nation who are a part of his elect, his remnant, and make them a kingdom of peace. And so this is who Jesus Christ is. And he fulfills all of his promises in all of these titles. And that's why we celebrate today. So let's stand and sing, celebrating the first advent of Christmas and the second advent that is about to happen at any moment. And by faith, we can sing, O come, Emmanuel. You'll notice that this has changed slightly because it's not so melancholy, because we say there's a melancholy, but there's a rejoicing too. So this tune is a little different to normal. Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's secret me. From depths of hell thy people say, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Our spirits find thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Key of David. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our every home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations bind, all people in one heart and mind. Let envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Father God, we praise you for Christmas, the first advent, that the Messiah has come, and he has paid the price for our sins, and he died and he rose again, ascended on high, sent his Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, by the Spirit, we wait and we groan and we anticipate the second coming, when there will be no thorns that infest the ground, no more tears, no more sadness, just joy, 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 dwelling with you forever. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, Amen. 5-minute break.
Thank you.